If you've traveled much around the world, you notice that at least much of the ancient world made a lot of use of stone. It was a handy building material, somewhat hard to work with, I imagine, but nevertheless, it's amazing the things that people have done in stone. This morning we talked a little bit about being stones in God's house, but this is another instance that involves stones, and it had to do with the people of Israel as they entered the Canaan land. And I'd like to refer to a text in Joshua chapter 4, beginning at verse 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. It'd be interesting, I suppose, to go over there and look for those 12 stones. I don't think we would find them, because it's been so long since those events. But nevertheless, we see the people of Israel crossed over the Jordan River on dry land because God caused the waters to go back, and they all went across, and then they had 12 men to take up a stone out of the riverbed and to carry it over into the bank of the Canaan land, and there it says Joshua pitched them. That is, he piled them in some way. And that was to be a memorial. That was to be something that in time to come, that when people would see that, they would ask, what is the reason for that pile of stones? And this, of course, would be the opportunity for those who knew to say, this is a memorial that God led his people into this land across the dried riverbed, and it's proof that God is a mighty God. This is just reminiscent of the great work that he did in leading us across the Red Sea, in bringing us out of Egypt. So there's a wonderful picture there and an interesting story of a pile of stones. Again, people have used stones for a lot, and I suppose they may have used piles of stones in ancient times for markers, that is, landmarks, to divide properties, and there would be a pile of stones. And, of course, there was a solemn warning in the Old Testament not to remove the landmark. Now, people entered into the Promised Land. They had been slaves in Egypt for many years, and Moses led them out for some 38, 40 years through that wilderness. And he gave them God's great law there at Mount Sinai. They crossed the Jordan River, and God instructed them to make this memorial, and so that in time to come, when people said, what mean these stones, that those who knew could testify, this is the proof that God led these people into this land. Now, what do the stones mean? What would a pile of stones mean? Well, we could assign some meanings to it, and one would be that God is a God of providence. He cared for his people. These people didn't accidentally come out of Egypt. They didn't just decide, well, we think we're going to give up being slaves and go off and live in our old homeland again. It took the power of God to deliver them, because they indeed were slaves, and they were helpless to be able to deliver themselves. But by mighty judgments that God visited upon the people of Egypt, finally Pharaoh relented to let the people go. They hardly, you might say, got out of the land, almost out of the land, when Pharaoh changed his mind and came after them. But God delivered them there through the Red Sea, and they finally ended up on the other side in Sinai, and there received that great law. So we see here that God provided. And this pile of stones was a memorial of that. And of course, God has always provided for his people. He provides for us today as well. But think about how God provided in the days of Israel, and especially in those things that revolved around those early times. Think of Joseph, the young man, son of Jacob, sold as a slave by his brothers, sold down into Egypt. And most people would have thought, okay, that's the end of Joseph. We'll never see him again. He'll never be anything but a slave. But we know that by God's providence, eventually he was raised to the second in command in the whole country of Egypt and was able to provide for his family when the great famine came, brought them all down into Egypt and settled them in the best part of the land, and there they grew to become a mighty nation. In time, of course, God raised up Moses. Moses spent a lot of time, in my imagination, living in comfort there as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, she had found him there by the riverbank and had brought him into her home and raised him, as it were, as her own, along with a nurse, his own mother. But at 40 years old, Moses decided to go and take a look and see how things were going for his people. But he got into trouble. We know that there was an incident, and he slew an Egyptian. And the word of it got out, and he fled into Midian and spent the next 40 years herding sheep until at the age of 80, God appeared to him in a bush that burned and was not consumed and commissioned him to go back to Egypt and lead the people out of slavery. And Moses went. I don't believe he had much choice about it. And for the next 40 years, he put up with so many things that these people, you might say, made it difficult for him to lead. You know, they always were grumbling and complaining, almost going into rebellion, going off into sometimes idolatry, you know, the incident of the golden calf. But God, again, sustained Moses, and through him sustained the people and eventually brought them into the Canaan land. We know there in the desert there wasn't much to eat, and God provided manna. He gave them his great law. We think of the Ten Commandments, but there was the whole law of Moses that's revealed there in the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy. And he protected them from their enemies. There were powerful nations that they were going to have to pass through or pass by, and yet he restrained them and was able to keep his people safe until they were ready to take the land. He guided them with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day all through those wilderness wanderings, and finally parted the waters of Jordan and led them across. And what a wonderful illustration of God's great providence. And here this pile of stones was going to be a memorial of the fact that God had led them thus far and sustained them. You know, and God continues to sustain his people even today. We often can take comfort in the fact that things don't always go the way we want. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. But we have the promise of God in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. We may not see how it works for good, but God is able to turn things to good that the world would think, well, that's surely not going to be able to succeed. That those problems that happen to those people, why, surely they'll never come out of it. But you can find many, many examples of Christians who labored under great burdens, but were still able to persevere. They kept their faith. We need to remember, as we studied this morning, that Christians belong to God, that we're his peculiar people, that we're his elect race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for God's own possession, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And they are still under his special protection. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Again, our victory is a spiritual victory. We don't know what's going to happen to our bodies. We may live a long time, we may not, but in Christ, we will always be victorious. But what about those stones? It meant that each generation would need to be reminded of what they stood for. Again, you might find a pile of stones somewhere in the land. You know, you won't find very many around here, but nevertheless, in other parts of the country that have stones, real stones, well, you might find a pile of stones. And you think, well, I wonder what that was there for. You know, did they just have a whole lot of rocks and decided to pile them up somewhere out of the way? Is this an old landmark that, you know, somebody put here and this helped them to know where their boundaries were? Was this an old cabin and this pile of stones is the remainder of a chimney? And maybe that's all that's left of that home where a family lived, maybe back in pioneer days. What's that pile of stones mean? Well, the people of Israel needed to be reminded every generation, this pile of stones reminds you that God led our people into this land. And they would tell again that story of the deliverance from Egypt and the wilderness wanderings and the crossing over of the Jordan River and the wonderful conquest that God gave them and being able to settle in the promised land. You know, some things just shouldn't be forgotten. And God is intent that we remember, and especially the Israelites at that time, to remember what their roots were and to remember what God had done for them through the years. And they were to teach their children. We often refer to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Otherwise, make sure that the children are taught the word of God. And part of that, of course, would have to do with these stones. Moses charged the people to teach their children, and they must be taught, otherwise they will wander away. Likewise, in the New Testament age, we are to teach our young people. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, if we don't teach them the Lord's way, the world will teach them the world's way, and they'll be lost to the Lord. It's often been said that we're one generation away from apostasy. Thirdly, these stones stood for the past and for the future. The past, of course, looked back to the things that God had done. And Israel had a glorious past. They could look back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they could look back to the wonderful deliverance that God gave them out of Egypt. And they could look back to Moses and other great men who lived in that past time. But they also had a future. They were going to live in this land for a long time before God had finally fulfilled his purpose in bringing them there, of course, which was to bring forth Christ. In Joshua chapter 4 and verse 24, says that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Not just past, but future. You know, you need to remember that God is still your God. And, of course, we need to consider the Lord's church in relation to that. The church does have a glorious past. It was founded by Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. And it was established there on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came. God has guided the church by his inspired word. And down through the ages, it has seen many struggles. But it grew mightily, especially in those early days. It survived persecutions, and it survived things like the Dark Ages. And it still exists in great numbers throughout the world. And, of course, we need to continue in the work that God has given us. The Jews, in their time there in the land of promise, they were there. And, of course, they lived in it, and there was a purpose for it. We today live in the New Testament age, and we have a purpose as well. But we can't rest on the past. We can't say, well, you know, the church was this or was that. It's what it is today and what we will make of it tomorrow. And we need to remember the great servants of the Lord that may have been instrumental in our faith people that we can look back to that we knew, just as the people of Israel could look back to people like Joshua and Moses and others that lived in their time. And I'm reminded of Paul and what he said concerning Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Paul reminded Timothy that there were these two ladies that he could look back to and remember, and that they were the ones who no doubt were somewhat instrumental in preparing him for the time when Paul the Apostle would come through the area of Lystra and Derbe and there find a young man who would be suitable to be a protege and that he could work with and appoint and send on missions and other works. But it all went back to a couple of ladies who believed in God and taught that young man. You know, God's providence has led us along, and today we are what we are because of what God has done for us. And we don't have a pile of stones to look at, but we do have God's word, which will never go away. You know, again, that pile of stones that Joshua put together, people may have taken it apart sometime and used it to build houses. I don't know what happened to it. But God's church will always remain. And we can look back and see what God has done with it through the ages. The next generation needs to know these things. They need to know that there's more to it than just a bunch of people that got together. The future of the church may well be affected by what we do now. This evening, I hope we appreciate the story of the pile of stones there on the bank of the Jordan River and how that it stood for that wonderful deliverance and the entrance into the Canaan land that God gave Israel. But also we today can look back and see things that we need to remember and see where we need to go in the future. This evening, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and believe he is God's son, why not repent of sin? That is, decide tonight to renounce sinful living and confess your faith. Be buried with him in baptism for remission of sins. As a Christian, again, if you've been unfaithful, renounce that unfaithfulness. Pray for forgiveness. We'll be glad to pray with you and help you in any way that Scripture and Rite, our song of encouragements for you as we stand and as we sing.